John chapter 7 is where we're going to be at. When all the little ones scamper out of here, there they go. I tell you, that is such a blessing to have children in the church. When I came here, I guess it's about 13 years ago almost, we only had a few. I think Michaela and Kelsey were the youngest, and then we had some teenagers, and of course I had two small ones too. So, but that was all we had. We had, I guess is what, four, six, probably eight children then, and four of them were teenagers. And, of course, things have changed now. I don't know how many we have. Is it 14? Something like that. It's a bunch. And that's amazing. It's amazing. You find your place in John chapter 7. I'm going to ask you to stand. John chapter 7. And we're going to look at begin in verse 37 this morning. John chapter 7. Please stand when you find that. John chapter 7, beginning in verse 37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Many of the people, therefore, when they heard this saying, said, Of a truth, this is the prophet. Others said, This is the Christ. But some said, Shall Christ come out of Galilee? Hath not the Scripture said that Christ cometh of the seed of David, and out of the town of Bethlehem where David was? So there was division among the people because of him. And some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. Then came the officers to the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have ye not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are ye also deceived? Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees believed on him? But this people who knoweth not the law are cursed. Nicodemus saith unto them, He that came to Jesus by night, being one of them, Doth our law judge any man before it hear him, and know what he doeth? They answered and said unto him, Art thou also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee ariseth no prophet. And every man went unto his own house. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the word of God this morning. We thank you for how you use it to teach us and to help us to understand the plan that you have for each one of us. And I am grateful that you don't give it to us all at once, because it would be overwhelming. And as we study the Scriptures, we can find each day, each time we open the Word of God, something new and fresh for each one of us. And Father, I pray this morning that this would be fresh, this would be encouraging, and this would strengthen us and help us to understand who we are in Christ. And we'll thank you for it now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. The text this morning occurs at the Feast of the Tabernacles. And the first mention of the Feast of the Tabernacles is in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 34. It fell on the 15th day of the seventh month and continued 7 days. And then the eighth day, there was a holy convocation. And at that time, Israel dwelled in booths. And of course, that reminded them of the fact that they had lived in tents when they were brought out of Egypt. And it was at the end of the harvest and the vintage, and when they enjoyed the fruits of God's blessing. And the feast prefigures the millennial, when people will enter into the full blessings. Of course, the millennial occurs after Jesus Christ comes back that first time. And then we are on this earth for 1,000 years into the kingdom of this earth. And of course, there'll be folks in there that'll have opportunity to share with Jesus the ruling of this earth. He'll be ruling with a rod of iron, and we'll be coming back with him to do that. But here we see that this feast, it was during the feast that Jesus has forced people to make a decision. And I want you to know that everybody has to make a decision about Jesus. Everybody does. And the fact of the matter is, everybody does make a decision one way or the other. They choose whether they want to follow him or not. And so when we think about that and we think about Jesus, we read this morning in our Bible reading, we found out that Jesus didn't come to send peace on this earth, but division, he said in Matthew chapter 10. And Jesus is divisive. I want you to understand that. He is divisive in the fact that when you choose to follow him, you will have enemies that will not choose to follow him. And that's just a natural division. It's a natural thing that occurs. And we see that this morning. And I want to, the message is entitled that Jesus is divisive. And I want us to see that this morning, that he will make a difference in your life. And you will have to choose as you continue to serve him. And the first thing I think about, if you choose to follow Jesus, it will change the way people think about you. And you've experienced this. Many of you understand this. Even in your own families. When I put my faith and trust in Jesus, my mom couldn't understand it. Why are you different? Why do you do things different? Why don't you do them the way I did? Why don't you, the things I taught you? And the point is that there was a difference. I had a new teacher, a new following. And Jesus is different than the world. And the world's examples are not right. And a lot of people don't understand that. And so through this, I learned real quick that it could alienate your family. We see this in chapter 7. Look at verses 1 through 6. He says, "After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee, for he would not walk in Jewry, because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." Verse 5, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." And so we see these are his half-brothers. They're telling him to go to the Feast of the Tabernacles. They had lived with him most of their lives. And they had seen probably many of his miracles. And yet they did not believe that he was the Messiah. They would not put their faith and trust in him. And they were giving him advice to go to the religious feast and openly declare what he was going to declare. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 10 for a second. Just flip back over there. We're going to look at that just for a second again. Because here we see that the family, often our families are alienated in the fact that we put our faith and trust in Jesus. Look at verse 21 of Matthew chapter 10. He says here, And the brother shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And as we read in verse 32 on down this morning through 40, we see that father will be against the son, and the mother against the daughter, and the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law. Something interesting there. I didn't see the father-in-law against the son-in-law, but anyway, it goes to that as well. And the fact is that because you put your faith and trust in Jesus, because that transforming power that Jesus has in your life and the direction that he gives you, your family will look at you differently. They will see you as a different person than they are. And if we're sincere about serving Christ, this will happen. Today in Christianity, there's many people who put their faith and trust in Jesus, and there is no difference. They live amongst their unsaved family, and there's no difference in their life at all. That is not what Jesus does in our life. He changes us. And he moves us from where we were to what he wants us to be. That is, predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ. So when you choose to follow Jesus, it can alienate your family. But it also can alienate or cause your friends to turn from you. Turn back over to John chapter 6 for a second. Jesus, right after he had fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, now I'm going to find it here real quick. We see that he just fed the 5,000. These folks had seen this miracle, and it was a wonderful miracle that it was. But I want you to look at verse 60 of John chapter 6. He said, "Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, This is a hard saying, who can hear? And of course, he was talking about him being the bread of life. We call that the discourse of the bread of life, beginning in verse 22. And so, in verse 61, it says, when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? And again, think about this. Jesus is teaching them something from the Word of God about him being the bread of life, and they're offended by this. Verse 62 says, what? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. These are people that are following him and listening to his teachings and seem to have some understanding. And then he taught him about being the bread of life, and they didn't quite get that. They didn't believe that. And so what they did is they chose to leave him. They rejected him. They didn't care for him anymore. And of course, we see that they wanted something special. They wanted a sign. If you look at, I think it's verse 30, it says, they said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? And so many times we understand, the Bible teaches us, the Jews seek a sign. They need something. Today, we don't need a sign. We need the Word of God. We need to put our faith in God's plan. And that's all about trust. Trusting the Bible. Trusting Jesus. Trusting what God has done. As yesterday we shared that verse in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That says nothing about the things that man conjures up to think that he can get to heaven other than putting your faith and trust in Jesus. There is no other way. And so many people have a hard time with that. And because of that, you and I are going to lose people that are our friends. When I got saved, it changed the way I looked at my fellow friends or people. The people I used to hang around with, the people I used to do the things I used to do with, I no longer did. I got a new group of friends. I started going to church. That there was divisive, just going to church, because they didn't understand, why is he going to church, you know, all this. And so it made a difference in my life, but it also made a difference in those who I had friendships with. And no longer could I, if you will, hang with them or stick around with them because they were contrary to what the Word of God said. They didn't do the things that the Bible taught. They lived a different life. It was because they were sinners lost on their way to hell. That's what sinners do. And until they put their faith and trust in Jesus, they won't even understand why you do what you do, why you believe what you believe. And so we see that Jesus is divisive. He will alienate your family. He will cause your friends to turn from you, those that once claimed to be your friends. It could cause people to want to hurt you. Back in John chapter 7, verse 44, it says right here, it says, and some of them would have taken him, but no man laid hands on him. They wanted to kill Jesus. Why? Because he was divisive. He was different than they were. He wasn't of the religious crowd. He didn't follow what they taught. He believed in what God sent him to do, and that is to save the world from their sins. And they had to put their faith and trust in what God's plan was and not their own methods of salvation. So here we see they wanted to take Jesus. They wanted to destroy him. And again, we understand this is the same thing that Saul was doing when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus. And in chapter 8, he was out doing what? Chasing Christians, trying to put them in jail. In fact, he had letters that he could take and he could arrest people and put them in jail. He was there when Stephen died. He was consenting unto his death. think it made a difference in his life. And then he met Jesus Christ. And right away, Paul didn't hesitate. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And from that point forward, he moved on, serving God. And he himself suffered at the hands of those who were against Christ. Those, because Jesus is divisive. You remember, he was stoned and left for dead. Shipwrecked, beaten, thrown in prison. Why? Because of Jesus. That's why. Think about that. Jesus is divisive. And really, it changes your life. It changes your outlook. It changes the way you see things. And when you start studying the Scripture, and it's not all at once, and I'm so glad, because there's so much to learn. But inch by inch, things start changing in your life. As you continue to look to the Word of God, as you continue to put your trust in what it says. That's how we know that we trust what God says. How do we know that? We act upon what the Bible teaches. If you and I will not do what it says, then what we are proclaiming to everybody else is that I do not trust God in this area. Think about it. I want you to think about that. He asked us to do a lot of things. And I want to tell you, I'm not capable of doing some of those things. In fact, I look at some of those things and think, that's an impossible thing for me to do. But he didn't say, "Bruce, I want you to do it by yourself." He said, "Bruce, I want you to do it in the power of Christ. And if my God can do anything, then I ought to be able to accomplish that which He sends me to do. Should I not?" And so as you study the Word of God and you see what it teaches, you start trusting what the Bible tells us to do, you'll be faithful to the things of God. But until you trust it, you will not, as Greg said, and it was very good last week, that you will not obey. Until you trust. And it sticks out like a sore thumb. You can know when a person's trusting the Scriptures. Because they're putting it into application. When you get saved, your friends see how you are different. You act differently. Now, it may not be everything all at once. But all of a sudden, you don't talk the same way you used to talk. I don't know about you, but I was a sailor. Now, I know John was too. But I don't know if he was ever bad as I was in my language. I mean, I use the four-letter words as adjectives, as nouns, as any kind of thing you want, you know, whatever. It was there. Sometimes verbs. I don't know how I did that, but you do it. Everybody else is doing it. When I got saved, God took that away from me. He took that away. And He'll take everything that's contrary to Him away if you trust Him. You know, people struggle with smoking. "I can't give it up." That's because you can't give it up. But when you trust God, you can have victory. Alcoholism, you can trust God and have victory. Taking drugs, you can trust God and have victory. Every area of your life, you can have victory if you will trust God. And so many of us make excuses and we come up with ideas that, for instance, "I wasn't made that way." You're right, you weren't. But that doesn't mean God doesn't want to change you. And He does. He wants to make you different than you are. You know, sometimes we get this false pretense in our life that, you know, we got to change before we can be saved. I sat in a cafeteria one time talking to Tommy Flowers. And that's his name at work. At home, it's Clyde. I don't know why he does that. First time I went over to his house, his wife said, "Clyde." I was looking around for Clyde. It's Tommy. But anyway, he sat down with me and he said, "Bruce," I says, "have you ever put your faith and trust in Jesus?" And of course, I told Tommy, I said, "Well, when I was 17, I said a prayer and got baptized and all that stuff." He says, "Well, Bruce, don't you know you need to go to church?" And I remember saying these words to Tommy. I said, "Well, I got to get some things right in my life before I go to church." That's a red flag, folks. When a person tells you that, you know what they're really telling you? I don't know Christ as my Savior, because it's not you getting things right. It's God changing your life. And He will do it. Now, sometimes it takes a lifetime for you to change because you won't trust God. You trust Him for salvation, but you won't trust Him for visitation or trust Him for tithing or trust Him to love your enemies or try to step out and do something different than you would. When you put your faith and trust in Jesus, it changes your attitude. And the closer you get to God, the more you pale in comparison to Jesus Christ. And the more you understand that you're really nothing except for what God wants you to be. Paul said, I can do all things because I'm a wonderful person. I can do all things because I'm strong. I can do all things because I was a Pharisee. Smart guy. Know a lot of things. Got a lot of knowledge. I can do all things because I work hard. I persevere and I don't give up. No. He said, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Who are we relying on today? When you and I rely on Jesus and trust Him, we are going to be different. And it's not because we necessarily want to be. It's because God's going to change us. And the motivation will be because we love Him. If you choose to follow Jesus, it's going to change the way the world views you. In John chapter 7, look at verse 7. It says, and Jesus speaking, it says, the world cannot hate you, but me it hateth, because I testify of it, that the works thereof are evil. When you and I follow Jesus, the world will hate us. And you say, but I don't want to be hated. Neither do I. But that's the fact of life. When we're sincere and when we are true to the Scriptures, people will see us and think, what are you? You're weird. You're different. Why do you act the way you act? There's our opportunity. Because I serve a great God. And He's changing my life. I don't think the way I used to think. I don't go to the places I used to go to. I don't live like I used to. Before I got saved, my desire was to climb the ladder of success. I worked hard after I got out of service and went to college, got my engineering degree, thinking, all right, I'm on my road to success or way to success. And I started working toward that. I remember as I was working for Corning, they laid out steps for each promotion. You had to be a certain time in, I call it grade, but that's a military term, but a certain time in that position. And then you had to accomplish certain things. Like you had to have patents. You had to have written a paper. There were several things you had to have done. You had to have designed cables or designed something or whatever. And I just went through that and I checked those off as I completed those. And so I knew that I was ready for that next promotion. And in my mind, I thought, I'm going to do this all the way up the ladder. I'm just going to keep finding out what the next step is, and I'm going to strive for that so I can be all that I can be for this company, because it pays a lot of money. And we all like money, don't we? And then when I got saved, it's like, man, I don't want to do this anymore. I remember I carried a New Testament in my back pocket, and I'm sitting there, and we're running an experiment, and I've got this experiment I got to do, and all of a sudden the machine breaks down, so a couple guys are working on it, and there's five of us standing around. Next thing I know, I got my Bible out, and I'm parked on the desk, and I'm preaching to them. I said, Bruce, you can't do this. This is during work hours. But that was my desire. It had changed. Jesus told His disciples in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Sometimes we get it confused. We think, well, I'm a Christian now, so I got to serve that boss at work, and we serve him more than we serve God. That's backwards. You serve God first, and you'll serve that master at work. That's the way it works. That'll be the natural way it unfolds. Don't ever put man first in your life, but put God first. And it shows and is demonstrated by how much you trust God and how much you're willing to serve him. Jesus was divisive. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 19, he says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt." And that's true, folks. I can give several illustrations of how people have striven to have big bank accounts and lost everything. A friend of mine, I serve as a deacon in Tabernacle Baptist Church, came to me, well, that's probably been 10 years ago, when I went back down to visit, and he said, "Bruce," he said, "I'm back at work." And I said, "You're back at work?" Because he'd retired. He said, "Yeah." I said, "What happened?" He said, "I put my money in," and he told me. And he said, "I lost it all my retirement. There's nothing there. So now I have to work again." He was banking on making lots of money, hoping that would be the case. He ended up losing all of it. We need to be careful. He says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Isn't that where we want our treasures? Let's have our bank account in heaven. Let's find out what it takes to serve God, find out what he wants us to do, and start banking in heaven. Because one day we're going to stand before a holy God, and he's going to give an account, or we're going to give an account of that bank account that we have up there, whether we did anything for Christ or not. He tells us that neither moth nor rust doth corrupt those things in heaven. Thieves will not break through nor steal, paraphrasing. He says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And so we want that focus. We want to understand that it's all about Jesus. The Bible teaches that we are to reject the world and its philosophy. How hard is that? That is hard. The world is all around us. Here we are, Christians. We're like a drop in the bucket in the world. And everything the world has to offer is something that it wants to take and change us, motivate us, move us from the things of God. It's contrary to God. It's contrary to what we should believe and what we think. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John is writing through the power of the Spirit of God. He says, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world." Man, how hard is that? That's hard, isn't it? I can think of things that I would say, "Well, I don't love it." But you know what? Actions speak louder than words. What you love, that's what you're going to spend time doing. Mark it down. Those are the facts. If you love God, you're going to spend time being busy about the things of God. Reading the Bible, attending church, telling others about Jesus, trying to conform to the image of Christ, to the power of Christ that he's given to you in your soul and the strength that he gives you in your spirit. But so often we get our eyes off of Jesus and we look to the things of the world because they're out there and there's so many of those things. And it's hard to stay focused. He goes on and says, "If any man love the world, let these words permeate your heart." He said, "The love of the Father is not in him." So if we got our sights on the things of the world, he tells us right off. That's contrary to Jesus. Jesus is divisive. He says, "You don't love me if you love the things of the world." But hold it. I just love the things of the world on Saturday night. But Sunday, I don't. Monday, I try not to. Now Tuesday, that's another thing. And Wednesday, ho-ho, that's really hard. He goes on in that passage and says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And of course, the world passeth away and the lust thereof. So what do we want? We want to do the will of God. Why? Because it abideth forever. And this is something that we need to understand, is that trusting God means that we're going to look at the things of the world and we're going to reject those. Now, it won't be easy all the time. And you might have to recommit over and over and over again. But the fact is, it ought to be a fight. And I know we get tired. Oh boy, don't we get tired? Don't we get weary of fighting all the time? Keeping our guard up and do that? Well, you know why it gets so tiring? Let me tell you why. Because we step away from the Spirit of God and we get out there thinking we can do it on our own. That's why it's so tiring. Because otherwise it would not be. If it's in the power of Jesus, He gives you the strength to do it. Does He not? Turn to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is divisive. In Matthew chapter 11, He talks about this very thing that I mentioned. I want you to look at verse 28. Most of you could probably quote this. This is Jesus speaking again. If you have one of those red letter editions, you'll see that. My Bible says in verse 28, it says, come unto me, all ye that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He's saying, all ye that are fighting, all that ye are struggling, come to me. Come to me in the power of God. I will strengthen you and give you the rest you need. He says, take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest upon your souls. Yes, we're in a fight, but it's not just our fight. It's God's fight. Jesus Christ is in this battle. And if we're with Him, it's a whole lot easier. Look at that last verse. He says in verse 30, for my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. So when you're doing it in power of Jesus Christ, then you can say, like Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. Instead of, oh, I'm so tired, I can't handle this anymore. Well, then get back to the basics. First off, get on your knees, cry out to God, and tell Him, my God, I need your strength. My God, I want to do right, and I'm having a tough time at it. I need your power in my life. I've taken my eyes off of you, and the world is such a wonderful attraction that I'm losing sight of what's right, and I need your help. See, the world and God are at opposite ends of the spectrum. They're contrary to one another. They're diametrically opposed. They're irreconcilable. They're like water and oil. They don't mix or agree. How do I know that? James chapter 4, verse 4. James writes through the Spirit of God, he says, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? So what does that tell me as a Christian? If I'm lined up with the world and the world's philosophy, then I'm against God. I am making a choice. There's no trust. There's no obedience because something else has got my attention. He says, whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. And this is a different and difficult situation. As Jesus stated, the world hateth Him. And because the world hates Him, He hates us. In John chapter 15, he says, if the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If it were of the world would love his own. But because ye are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. And of course, the world hates us because we hate sin. And that's the problem, isn't it? Jesus is divisive. He came to change us. And as you continue to grow in Christ and understand this, you know that if you choose to follow Jesus, it will make you divisive as well. Now, we're not here to be mean. We're not here to beat people up. We want to win people to the Lord. But we also don't compromise. We don't win the people to the Lord by the world's methods. So many churches have gone to the world's methods to win people. Joel Osteen, thousands in a big church. I wonder if anybody's saved in there. I've never heard a salvation message from him. Now, I don't listen to him much, but I've heard some of his messages years ago. And he always starts off and he quotes something with his Bible. The only time I see him pick up his Bible is at the beginning of the service. This is my Bible. And he says some spiel. And everybody says a spiel. And then he picks up a piece of paper and tells a joke. And then he tells you, you need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. You know what? God wants you to be happy. If you're happy, then God is happy. I want you to know that today. So if you're happy loving the world, you know what? God is happy. You believe that? I hope not. It's a lie from the devil. I believe Joel Osteen is from the devil, to be honest with you. I heard him say one time on a program, I think it was 60 Minutes or something, and this is the world talking to him, why don't you ever preach about sin? Well, I don't want to discourage the people. I don't want to tell them about that. I'm just a positive guy, and I just want to tell them about the good things. Well, you know what? If you don't realize that sin is the problem, how are you going to ever have the good things? You got to know what's wrong before you ever can fix it and make it right. And if you don't tell people they're sinners, they'll never get saved. It happens. Jesus is divisive. And as we look to the world and we look to the people in the world, we want to help them to see that they need to put their faith and trust in Jesus. I tell you, you can talk till you're blue in the face. And some people will never, ever accept Christ. That's a fact. But there's always one or two in the crowd that would surprise you. Nobody in this room knows what anybody else is going through completely in their life. And you know, there's a lot of people out there that are downtrodden, that are actually seeking and desiring to know. Is there any truth? Is there anything real in this world? Because if they look at the world and look at the world system, they know there's no truth. I mean, we are so crazy today. We're going and pulling down statue. Why? Because there's history there that I don't like. If I look at a statue of Robert E. Lee, boy, that is offensive. That offends me. If I look at a statue of Grant, that offends me. What about George Washington? That offends me. Pull it out of there. Take it away. We don't want that. Take that out of our history books. We are becoming foolish in this world. We ought to learn from history. History, it's the facts. It's the truth. It is what took place in that time that the folks were living on this earth. So we have to understand that that took place. Believe it. Even God told Joshua to put those rocks in the River Jordan so the children of Israel would remember. You know what? That's offensive to a lot of people. Probably all those that were living in the Promised Land. That's offensive. But that's history. Those are facts. We need to be careful. The minority of this world is changing this world. There's going to be a day in America, in Stratton, and I promise you it's coming. I mean, today you can smoke marijuana and do whatever you want whenever you want to do it. You just can't have those clubs yet. I think that's the only thing that got disapproved. You can have everything else. And one day it's going to come and says, hey, there's a church over there, that Calvary Bible Church. Those people, they don't agree with us. They don't believe what we believe. We need to get rid of them. Let's burn that church down and get rid of those people because we don't like them. It's coming, folks. There'll be a time when you'll probably want to share the Word of God and someone's going to knock your teeth out because you said something offensive to them. Jesus Christ was offensive to a lot of people because they did not want to listen, did not want to put their faith and trust in a holy God. There's a big difference today. And realize this, and I don't know about you, but I, growing up, you know, you want to be in the majority, don't you? Yeah, I mean, you want to be seen as the mainstream, the group that is going the right way. Well, today, the mainstream is completely 100% against the things of God. Now, you'll see statistics that they'll say, in America, 70% are Christians. Now, that is calling every kind of person a Christian. Catholic. And there are some Catholic Christians, but the majority are not. Mormons. There are a few Mormons that are probably Christians that put their faith and trust in Jesus. Jehovah's Witness. They don't even believe Jesus Christ is God, but there probably are a few that put their faith and trust in Jesus somewhere along the line. But the fact of the matter is, a Christian is someone who believes what the Bible says and lives according to the Bible. See, when you get saved, you really don't understand the whole program. I didn't. We understand a lot about the Bible before we're saved because we try to practice it. Before I was saved, I tried to live as a Christian. I went to church. I gave a tithe. I even went on visitation. I served as a deacon. I served as a WANA leader. I served as a bus captain. I served as a lot of things because I thought that's what a Christian was supposed to do. But there's only one thing missing. That was Jesus Christ. He was nowhere to be found in my life. It was all a put on. No, I didn't do that on purpose. I fell for the lie that if you say the prayer and get baptized, you're saved. You can say the prayer 100 times and it can mean nothing unless you really believe it and you trust in what God has done through Jesus Christ. And when you trust it, it's going to make a difference in your life. When you trust it, you're really going to get the Spirit of God in your life. When you trust it, you're going to know because the Spirit of God is going to speak to you through the Word of God to do this, to do that, don't do this, don't do that. And you're going to grow in that. I remember sitting in different places and hearing the gospel many times as I was in my early Bible or church going. And I remember sitting there in the pew and saying stuff like, God, if I'm not saved, would you please save me? Right there is a key, folks. That's exactly what the thief on the cross said. If thou be Christ, save thyself and me or us also. There's no belief in an if. That's a condition. We can't put conditions on God. God's the one who oversees the program. He's the one who's in charge of it all. We just have to trust Him. And when we trust Him, it's a whole lot easier to live. It's a whole lot easier to go through the trials. It's a whole lot easier to know that He's on your side. He's carrying you when you can't walk. He's there. And you and I can take His promises. Just like He said, we can cast our care upon Him. Because He cares for us more than anybody else. Jesus Christ and God, which is God, cares for me more than any other human being on this earth. What about your mama? Didn't she care for you? Well, yeah, she loved me. But she could never care for me like Jesus Christ can. We need to understand that. So if you're following Jesus, you are in the minority. Just understand that. And understand that Jesus is always going to be divisive. In fact, when you put your faith and trust in Him, it's amazing. Those that are following Jesus, the divisiveness goes away and unity becomes the name of the game. Because you know what He does? When you put your faith and trust in Jesus and sincerely see things from God's perspective, there is no race issue ever again. He takes that away. Why? Because we're all of one blood, according to Acts. You and I would not have a problem with someone who's a little different, maybe in color, than us. And remember, God made us the way we are. And, you know, some colored people look at us and think we're the colored people. And, you know, there's some truth to that. There's more people of color, black, brown, red, than there are probably whites in this world. Yellow, whatever. But there is no race issue when you're in Jesus. There are no minorities when you're in Jesus. Romans chapter 12, verse 5. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. There are no more Jews and Gentiles in Jesus. He says in Galatians 3:28 through 29, there's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Personalities cease to divide, 1 John 1:7. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have, got the paper here. Thank you. Fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Remember, it goes back to that illustration. I keep using this over and over because it's just such a good illustration. I'm going to come up with another one someday, probably when I die. But that rock wall my pastor talked about, as we were there and looking at it in the back of the church, you could see all these rocks in there. And it's right there in the baptistry. And those rocks had jagged edges. And he sat there and said, "You see those rocks? That's you. Every one of those rocks represents one of you Christians. You got some jagged edges on you. Some rough spots, you know?" And ask your wife. Ask your husband. They'll tell you about them. Maybe your kids, they know too. But you got some rough edges. You say, "You see that mortar that's in between those rocks and that are holding those rocks together?" He says, "That's the love of God. It takes the rough edges off. It keeps us in one accord, unity, serving God, trusting God, believing God." I'm reminded, and then I'm going to close this last illustration. I see so often Christians, and I understand it. I'm human too. I'm not trying to be smart aleck about this, but I want you to understand. Because when we understand about trusting God, it makes a difference in our life. I've seen someone, their child gets hurt, and I know what that's like. I've seen my children get hurt over and over and over again. Broken arms and collarbones and things like that. Nothing super major. But stuff happens, you know. It does in the Christian life. And yes, we do get hurt sometimes. And so often I see the parents, Christian parents, and all of a sudden, it's like the world just fell through the roof. And I understand the feeling. I do, I promise you. But we need to be careful. Because there's something that we need to do before we get too excited about anything. Now, we ought to take care of the situation, but we ought to be looking to God. That doesn't mean you get on your knees and say, "Hold it! Let the kids scream. I'm going to get on my knees and say this big prayer." No, but you throw that flare prayer out there and say, "God, please help in this situation. Help me to be calm. Help me to respond in the right way. Help my child." What I'm saying is, go to God first. I've learned that lesson. It makes a difference. And as I suggest to you today, if you and I will trust God first, He will always bring into place the things that we need, the people that we need, and He'll take care of the situation. But when we act outside of God, and He understands, I'm not saying that. But it's still, it's part of the Christian life. It's learning to trust God no matter what. Trust God when Saul is throwing the spear at you. Trust God when Nebuchadnezzar throws you in the fiery furnace or in the lion's den. Dear God, you know my situation. I'm going to trust you no matter the outcome. And then just leave it in His hands. He'll give you the right thing to say, the right thing to do. He'll put people in place. It's amazing to me how He does that. But then when we go outside of that realm, a lot of times we don't get the people we need. Things don't fall in place like we think they ought to. And often it's because we're not trusting God. It's just something that will help us as Christians. People will see a difference in your reaction. That funeral yesterday, people saw a difference. They saw a difference. There's nothing wrong with tears. There's nothing wrong with crying. There's nothing wrong with sorrow. That comes along with being human, and God knows that. But also there was rejoicing. We saw something different. And the lost saw something different. The nurses at the nursing home saw something different. In fact, we heard her testimony. She never saw anybody come and stay with somebody like Greg did. She saw a difference. That's what it takes in the Christian life, is people to see a difference. Now, Greg, he didn't look like an egg or anything funny. He looked like a human being. But his responses were different. And that's being different. Christ was divisive. He will make you divisive. But in that divisiveness, he will also use it that other people might know him. If you walk like the world and act like the world, you might get somebody to say a prayer, but they won't know what Christianity is. They really won't, unless they're serious about studying the Bible and following it. When we tell people we're Christians, it ought to be because we act like Christians and they see the difference. It will make a difference, I promise you. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for the word, and we thank you for Jesus Christ who died on the cross for our sins, realizing that he did make a difference. And for us, when we put our faith and trust in Jesus, he'll make a difference in our life. He'll give us strength beyond measure. He'll give us things that we're able to accomplish that we could never, ever accomplish outside of that. Now, it won't be like the world sees it. The world sees things and the accomplishments of the world as climbing up the ladder of success, becoming a CEO, the president or senator or some high job and making lots of money and this and that. That's not the way you look at us. Success in our life is laying up treasures in heaven. It's learning humility and learning how to serve you and trust you in every situation. And Father, I know that none of us have arrived and none of us can stand before you today and say, God, I'll trust you in everything. We're just not there yet. But Father, we ought to be striving for that. And I pray you would help each one. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.